Amen. You may have a seat. I just had a sip of LaCroix before I came up here, which means I had to burp. Let me just get this out of the way. There's somebody here that needs to hear what God has put on my heart to share. You know how I know? Because the stinking screens won't work. And we have the best AV team ever. We just were online for a year straight. And they have battled through every condition, through all the stuff. And for them to not work today, that just lets me know that somebody here needs to hear something. And the devil doesn't want you to. But that's okay, because we're going to pray. And God is going to give power to preach and power to hear. Amen. All right, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We thank you for our teams, our AV team, our worship team, Lord, for our church family. We're so thankful that we can be here. As we open up your word and I teach this message, what is the purpose of Easter? What is the power of Easter? Lord, we open ourselves up in a way for you to do something supernatural. Because in order for us to understand what it is to be followers of Jesus, we need to understand Easter, resurrection, power. So Lord, we love you. I'm so pumped as I look out and see my family right here, my friends. We ask that you would speak to us, that we would leave here changed. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Okay. Well, happy Easter, y'all. It's good to see you. I'm going to read a passage to you guys. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. It's the account of Jesus' life when he was on earth. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 15. Okay? When you get to Mark chapter 15, put a finger there. And then flip over to Luke chapter 24 and put a finger there. Okay? I want to read to you guys something that I didn't get a chance to read to you on Friday for our Good Friday service. But I want to read to you this account of Easter, because I've titled this morning's message, Easter, God's Purpose and God's Power. And like I said, as we're going through the book of James as a church family, we're talking about things like growing in our faith, maturing, learning from our mistakes, knowing that God, we live this truth that God is forgives us, past, present, and future, but he also gives us things that we need to grow and mature. But you can't truly understand what it is to grow and to mature if we miss what Easter is, what the crucifixion is. They're the foundation. When Jesus says the wise man who builds his life on this foundation, what he's speaking of is the foundation that is laid for us in this text. So, Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. This is the last hours of Jesus' life on earth. So he would be on the cross by 9 in the morning. From 9 in the morning till 3 p.m., he'd be on the cross. So it says here in chapter 15, verse 1, as soon as it was morning, the chief priests had a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. Pilate was the governor of the area. He worked for Rome. Rome was the governing power, world power. They governed Israel at the time. So Israel and the Jews were allowed to have their religious system, allowed to have their way of life, as long as it didn't interfere with what Rome wanted to do, with what Caesar had going on. And that was Pilate's job. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, speaking of Passover, we talked about this in Exodus a few months back, but that's what was going on. They were celebrating the Passover, so they're in Jerusalem. Like a couple of million people would have been in town at this point. And now it was customary at the feast to release one prisoner. Who here has seen Gladiator? Very Easter appropriate movie. But in Gladiator, do you notice that it was to appease the people, to make them like Caesar? So they would do something so they would like Caesar. So during the feast, so they would like Rome's rule, they would release a prisoner back to them. So they'd be like, "Oh, Rome's not so bad." So he was like, "Who would you like me to release to you?" And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Scourge, if you read in one of the in the other gospel accounts, it was where they took a whip with bits of metal and bone, and they would beat you 39 times, hit you 39, 40 minus one. And many times the person who was going to be crucified would die from the scourging. And it says in Matthew, I believe, that as they were scourging him, a whole battalion of soldiers, 600 Roman soldiers, put a crown of thorns on Jesus and a purple robe to mock him. And they were all bowing before him, making fun of him, mocking him, spitting on him, punching him, and asking, "Who did that? If you can prophesy, tell us who just punched you." And that's what was going on when they scourged him. And the soldiers led him away inside the place, that is the governor's headquarters. Oh, it says here, and they clothed him. See, I should have just kept reading. They clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him. "Hail, the king of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. When you were crucified, you didn't carry the whole cross. Typically, the vertical beam was probably already in place, but you carried the horizontal beam up this long, it's called the Via Della Rosa, but it was a road up to where they would crucify people, but really it was kind of like a parade route. It wasn't a direct route. It was a very meandering. They took you down every highway and byway of the city so everyone would see what happens when you come against Roman rule. And so Jesus was marched, and because his body was so beaten, he could not physically take it. So there was a man, Simon, who would have been from the northern parts of Africa, probably the one and only time that he was able to come to Jerusalem for Passover. It was like every Jew's dream. It's like to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And so he's there, and a Roman soldier could make you do something. You know, when Jesus says, if someone asks you to walk with him a mile, walk with him two, where he's teaching in one of his sermons, that's because a person of Rome could say, hey, you owe me a mile. And so they had Simon carry this, and they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And the historical name of the family of churches we're part of, Calvary Chapel. Calvary means skull, kind of punk rock. And they offered him wine and mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. It was like a painkiller. He didn't want it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And when they crucified the two robbers, one on his right and one on his left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, from noon to three. And in the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, Friday evening, that is the day before the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, it's called the Sanhedrin Council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, another one of the gospels says that he was a secret disciple, followed Jesus, but secretly for fear of what his peers would think. But he was not secret anymore. He took courage, it said, and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, which was a bold move, because typically when you were crucified, they left you on that cross for the birds of the air. And you stayed there. So for him to go and ask for the body of Jesus was actually a bold move. So Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. And summoning one of his centurions, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. But when they went in to the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That word dazzling is epic. It doesn't mean like looking really good. Like, wow, dazzling. It means, that word actually means lightning clothes. The two men stood in clothing that shined like they were wrapped in lightning. And they were frightened, the women were, and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the rest, Jesus' disciples, the men. The women came back and told the men. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. I read all of that because I have a feeling some of you maybe have never heard all of that in its entirety. Jesus said that his life had a purpose and a point. When he was praying to his Father before the cross, Jesus said this. He said, this is the point, basically. He said, this is eternal life. That they know you, that people know the Father, the only true God, and that they know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Speaking of his own life, he said this, I have glorified you on earth, and I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus was saying, I had something that I was supposed to do. I have come. I have fulfilled that. We just read the last day of Jesus' life. So what I want to give to you this morning is three things that Jesus' death and resurrection shows us. I could talk about 100, but I want to talk about three specifically. The first one is this. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. So I think there's a lot of us that maybe want to know God, but Jesus is saying we can't know God without knowing him. It was his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead that makes a way for us to know God. What plan is Jesus the fulfillment of? All throughout the New Testament, we hear about a kingdom. That Jesus is representing a kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You hear it said in different ways. Pilate was saying, you know, the Jews turned Jesus over because they said, he claims to be our king, the one who is coming that is going to make everything right. That's who he says he is, and it is, but that's what Jesus came to do, to bring a kingdom. But the Jews were expecting a king and expecting a kingdom, actually much the same way that we would today. If someone were going to establish a kingdom on earth, what kind of kingdom would we be looking for? Well, we would be you would look for someone who was going to deliver you from oppression, someone who was going to put you on the map again, put your cause on the map, your country on the map, make you known, make you powerful, get you out from the thumb of the man, from the Roman rule, That's what we'd be looking for. That's what they were looking for. So when Jesus didn't do these things, they were having issue with the type of kingdom that he was trying to bring. They were thinking too small. Because Jesus wasn't sent to deliver a nation from the oppressive rule of Caesar. That's not why he came. He came to deliver all of humanity from the oppressive rule of sin. He wasn't sent to just deliver the nation of Israel from the oppressive rule of Caesar. He came to deliver all of humanity from the oppressive rule of sin. Listen to what Jesus says in John when he was having that conversation with Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is what Jesus said. John 18, we're going old school, so these are none of them are on the screen, but you can jot them down or just listen. John 18, 36 and 37, Jesus answered him. He said, "My kingdom," he didn't say that he wasn't a king or didn't have a kingdom, but he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So how did Jesus do this? How did he bear witness to the truth? How did he make a way? He did this by giving his life as a ransom for the life of humanity. It says in Galatians 1:4 that Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father had planned long ago in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. You could say it like this. Jesus came to buy back what sin had stolen away. From the very beginning, when mankind decided we wanted to do our own thing, to rule our own hearts, to be our own God. From that point in Genesis chapter 3, God already knew what was going to happen, and there was a plan to do something about it. It was God's plan to tear down the wall of separation that man built when sin entered. Jesus was the one who was going to tear it down. And if you notice, there's this one little saying in the New Testament, you kind of see it all the time. It's this: so that scripture could be fulfilled. Have you ever noticed that those words before? This mic is driving me crazy. Sorry. So that scripture may be fulfilled. It shows that God was up to something the whole time. This happened so that scripture may be fulfilled. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Because it said he was going to 700 some odd years before when Isaiah wrote it. It wasn't like by the way, Jesus happened to die on a cross. Because if Jesus would have died according to the Jewish tradition, he would have been stoned. That's how their capital punishment was played out. Crucifixion was a Roman thing. Pilate was like, "You guys deal with them on your own deal. On your own, according to your own laws. He's done nothing here." But they said, "No, because we'll be defiled and we can't celebrate our religious party tomorrow." This talks about how amazing God is and how he delivers people as they sacrifice to actually the one who came to make all things right. Jesus was crucified on a cross because scripture said he was going to be. Why did they cast lots, shoot dice for Jesus's tunic that was sewn in one piece? Because it said they were going to. There's thing after thing after thing so that scripture should be fulfilled. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. So when you read the Bible, no matter where you are in scripture, would you put an arrow on where you're reading and point to the person of Jesus, specifically to this day that we're talking about? The second thing that God's purpose of Easter that Jesus shows us by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, and this is awesome, it's this: Jesus has gone before you in every aspect of life. Jesus knows what it is like to be betrayed. Anybody been betrayed before? Jesus knows what it's like to have a voice and not be heard. He knows what it's like to not be seen by the world, seen by your classmates, seen by your peers, seen in your workplace. My clip broke. That's the problem. Back here, there's like a little clip and it broke, I think. He knows what it means to not be received by people. He knows what it means to be rejected. Jesus knows what it means to only be wanted, not for who you are, but what you can do. Jesus, can we have some lunch like you did yesterday? Fish tacos, please. He said, you don't want me for me. You just want me for what I can give you. Some of you know what that's like. You feel unvalued. You feel like your only value is maybe what you can offer. A talent, your physical beauty that you have, your something that benefits those around you. You feel like that's what Jesus knows what that's like. He knows what it is to be a regular person. Even though Jesus is God in human form, it tells us that there was nothing about him that people were like, dang, that Jesus, he sure is handsome. He was just this normal. It says there was nothing about him that actually people were like, oh man, he's so awesome. There was nothing about his appearance. He knew what it was to be regular. Maybe we've experienced some of those things, but you know what else Jesus experienced? Everything that you haven't yet. Jesus knows what it is to die. Yep, we're all alive in this room. Just quick check. Yep, so maybe sleeping, but we're alive. Jesus knows what it is to die. You know what Jesus else he knows? You know what else Jesus knows? He knows what it is to experience the wrath of God for the punishment of sin. You know, he wasn't like, hey, I got this idea. He knows what it is to be rejected by God. You could actually say Jesus knows what it's like to experience hell. He's been there. He's been there on your behalf. He's been there on mine. And do you know what? He didn't like it. The last cry from Jesus on the cross, God, why have you forsaken me? It was a call of anguish. Said, this is what it's like to experience separation from God. He knows what that's like. And you know what? He wanted to avoid that at all costs. But he knew it was the will of the Father. And the only way to make a way for us. He also knows what it is to be buried and to be mourned for. But you know what else Jesus knows? What it's like to rise from the grave. He did it. He wasn't tired and woke up. He was dead. And the Spirit of God brought him back to life. This isn't reincarnation. This is the power of God to take what was dead and bring it to life. See, Jesus has carried your pain. Jesus has experienced your death. And Jesus has begun your darkness to bring you, to bring light to your world, and as the Bible says, put eternity in your heart. So, why does that matter? Because wherever you have been, Jesus has been there. Whatever you have experienced, he knows what it feels like. Wherever you are currently right now, he is there. And wherever you will be, we don't know what our future holds, but you know what? He does. He's been there already. So when we read verses like this, I will never leave you or forsake you. When we hear that, that means we can in turn say, no matter what hardships I face, no matter what 2021 has in store, no matter how alone I feel, we can say, I am loved. and I am not alone. And we can say, yo, I can do this because Jesus is with me. That's the point. The third one is this. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. Jesus has gone before us in every aspect of life. And third and finally, Jesus is the way to new life. Because the resurrection of Jesus doesn't just show that he is alive and not dead, but there's actually a new way to live. If you keep reading, Jesus starts to show himself. First to Mary Magdalene, who we're reading about, whole other sermon in there. Then he starts to show himself to the disciples. Then he shows himself to more people and more people and more people. And he speaks some things about the way forward. But the resurrection, Easter, doesn't just say that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus offers life. A life not based on what we can do as we move forward, but it's anchored in what Jesus did. When we look back at the cross, when we look back at the grave that Jesus is no longer there, we can live a life based on what Jesus did. It's been said that without the death of Jesus, there is no chance for forgiveness. Well, without the resurrection, there is no chance for new life. That's why these verses are so awesome. And Christ lives within you. Romans 8, 10 and 11. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit of God gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you are a follower of Jesus and given your life to his rule, to his lordship, put your faith and trust in him. The same Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. How sick is that? And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So Jesus didn't just come to pay for death. He came to give life. So this is my question for you this afternoon. I ain't going to do that again, Pete. Last week he's like, you said good. It was morning. And I was like, shut up, go sit down. Here's my question. When you woke up this morning, how did you approach Easter? As you thought about Easter coming up, maybe you thought about it, maybe it was just this morning like, oh yeah, Easter, sweet. Do we get some eggs? Is there a way that you approach a text like this? Approach in your brain and in your heart the crucifixion of Jesus? 3 days in the tomb, and on the third day, rising again. When you think about that, how do you approach Jesus? If he was standing here and you come to him, because here's why I ask. Whether you know Jesus or not, whether you have entrusted your life into his care or not, even if you have and you've been a Christian for 40 years, this stands true. The way you approach Jesus directly affects what you will find. I love the reason we turned over to Luke is because the whole point of Luke's account is given from the POV, the point of view of Mary and some of the women. If you approach the things of God, people are like, oh, Christians this, oh, Christians that. We're talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you approach Jesus and the things of God as once upon a time, there was a man named Jesus, and he said some stuff, some really good stuff. Some of it I like, some of it I don't. But once upon a time, there he was. Then you know what you're going to get? Some religious practices in a skewed in a skewed moral code. That's what you'll get. You'll get some rules. you'll get like a few things that if you can follow, you can kind of measure how well humanity is doing based on some moral things that you take from the Bible. But if you approach Jesus as a living person, a person who laughs, who loves, not just you, but the person that you disagree with, if you approach him as someone who grieves in your pain and has a plan for your future, will guide you through your next whatever is coming down the line, your next week of crazy schedule, your next summer of what are we going to do with the kids, your next, I don't know how my marriage is going to turn out, how are my kids doing, how are we doing financially. If you approach Jesus as someone who's got a plan for that, if you approach Jesus who's someone who will guide you through that and who comforts your heart, then you know what you're going to find? You're going to find yourself in a beautiful relationship with the one who created you, with the very author of life, not just the one who created your story, but the one who writes it. See, these women, they weren't coming to find Jesus alive. They were coming to find Jesus dead in the tomb. They brought spices. They were like, dude, who's going to roll the stone away? It's so big. I don't know how we're going to happen. They were coming not to see Jesus risen, but they were coming to see him dead. See, he was the one who understood them. He saw them when no one else did. He valued them. Women in this culture, you know, it says that the women went and told and the men were like, girl, you crazy. It actually means that they were speaking, it's where we get clinical, like they were actually speaking psychotically. What they said made no sense. But Jesus was the one that gave value to them, that loved, and they were there first. They saw it first. The women of that age, of that culture, they were the unseen. They were the unappreciated. They were the marginalized. And they were the ones that the angel said, why do you seek? He knew that what they were looking for. They wanted to see Jesus, but he needed to give them why do you seek the living among the dead? You're looking for him with the wrong frame of mind. You're looking to find someone who once did some stuff, and now what's he going to do? No, you need to be looking for the one who, he ain't where you think he is. He is alive and well. And this changes everything. These women would be the recipients of the news, the tellers of the story, and the bearers of the message. See, this is Easter. It's that God sees the separation. God sees the need, and God did something about it. If I could end, I would love for you, when you think of Easter, when you think of Jesus rising from the dead, and you could put yourself in the story, maybe you could think of like this. Jesus went to the cross with your past in mind, and he rose from the dead with your future in his heart. I don't know how you receive that today. For some, it's an encouragement, like, yes, dude, that gives me strength as I move forward to know that God is for me. For others, that's, what do you mean Jesus was dead and then he was alive again? And I don't know where that lands with you, but I know how it landed with those that knew him best. Let me read this last verse to you again. Luke 24, 24, verse 12. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The purpose and power of Easter is that God chose us. He crucified his son to make a way. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that it worked. And it's not about what we get, but it's about what Jesus did. And I love what Peter did here. It just says all he did is he went home marveling. And I think that if we got anything out of today, if we could just stand together when we sing these last songs and just put Jesus where he deserves to be, which is at the just marveling at how rad he is, how powerful he is, how much he loves people. And my prayer is that you would know that that love extends to you. So happy Easter. God, you are so amazing. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. Jesus, I know we read one part of that story. But in it, Lord, we see that you were treated like no innocent person ever should have been treated, and let alone God in human form should have been treated. But we, Lord, your word says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and you came to bring us back to the Father. My prayer is that people would respond in faith, that they would put their lives into your hands and entrust our futures, that we would entrust our past to you, that there is nothing that we've done that would make you love us less, that your sacrificial death didn't pay for, there is no sin too great, there is no act too bad, no lie told that is too deep, that you can't cover that with your grace. And there is no life on this earth that you look at and you'd be like, eh, no future for them. But that it is your desire that you would give us an eternal future of hope, peace, the hope of your presence. But most of all, Lord, we just look and we marvel at your love for us. It makes no sense sometimes that you love us as much as you do. So, Lord, we stand as a church family and we simply sing to you out of the depth of our heart because we're thankful and because we love you and because you are so good. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.